Let's do it together, Lord. We want to give you all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our thought process, and all of our being, Lord. For we certainly do owe you all the praise. Thank you, Jesus. All the passion, all the thoughts, everything that we can gather. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we're in agreement tonight. The Lord's worthy of that. And we want to give him that praise. And that song is just more than just lyrics to a very great and powerful song. It really is the testimony of our life. He has done great things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, God bless you for your faithfulness on Snow Eve. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but I sincerely do mean the appreciation for your faithfulness to God's house, and perhaps we have some folks joining us via the web also tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking in the Word of the Lord about the power of thanksgiving, worship, and praise. Verse 3, for though we walk or we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Because or for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he talks about some of those strongholds there, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he's telling about the weapons of warfare, referencing them, and he references what the power they have and what they can do in verse 5. And you may be seated. Some have identified three different areas of spiritual strongholds as that Paul was writing about here. And I list them here in the notes. One is our individual thoughts. And, of course, this is where a lot of our battles take place. In fact, Calvary, the hill Calvary, literally, if you looked at it from one perspective and profile, it's in the shape of a skull, and there's even some indentations in the rock that cause it to look like there are eyes and then a nose and a mouth on the hill called Calvary or Golgotha. And of course, a great battle took place there, and the battle that took place, Jesus Christ won so that we could have victory over our literal minds. He fought a battle on a hill that may have resembled the skull, so to give us victory over what would go on inside our skull. So there is the stronghold. And by the way, this word stronghold, sometimes we look at it as only negative, but a stronghold can be good and positive and godly, or it can be evil or wrong or carnal. And so our thoughts can be that way. And then secondly, another area of spiritual stronghold is the thought systems of our culture and our world. In other words, we call those the philosophies or the thinking of the world. And then thirdly, geographical or political areas, such as countries. And the book of Daniel talks about how Daniel had to pray and overcome the prince of Persia in that particular instance. There are political areas. There are countries. And maybe you've traveled to some of them or read about governments, and sometimes even just reading about them. And I know in a few cases of actually being in a certain geographical spot, you could literally feel the oppressions that were there that were caused by the sinfulness and the wickedness and demonic worship or worship of idols. So those are three general spiritual stronghold areas. Of course, we as Christians are equipped, which is what Paul was teaching about here, with spiritual weapons, which are mighty, he said. They are able to tear down strongholds that are set up by Satan and the enemy. And on the other hand, he's able to help us fortify the strongholds we want to build spiritually. Of course, what are those weapons? And four of them at least are identified in the Word of God for us to use for spiritual weapons. One, the Word of God. Two, the name of Jesus. Three, the blood of Jesus Christ. And four, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. These are our weapons that Paul was writing about, saying these are not carnal, and we know that they are not. And we also know that they are mighty, as Paul described it, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When the Word of God confronts a stronghold, it will tear that stronghold down. When the name of Jesus is brought to bear against the stronghold, the name of Jesus will always prevail, whatever it is. When the blood of Jesus is brought against any stronghold, it could be your individual thought or the thought of somebody else, the thought systems of this world, geographical or political dominions. Anytime the blood of Jesus is brought to bear against that stronghold will be overcome. And of course, when the Holy Ghost, when the Spirit comes against and into a situation, that means the power of God overcomes in that situation and the will of the Lord is done. And so those weapons are for our use as believers. And you have them there in your notes. And I don't know, when you take this home, just maybe circle or highlight those and then focus on those in your prayer time and maybe some personal Bible study. The Word, the name, the blood, and the Spirit. God intended those for us, and that's the weapons of the Scripture and of the Spirit. And when we learn how to use those weapons, we move into a place and a power of God like we've never known before. All of you, I know, have had instances where you've used these weapons already. I know I'm talking to people that are familiar with these weapons and familiar with the use of these weapons. I do believe this. I believe I could, and perhaps you would testify the same way. I believe we could use these weapons more than we do, and have a greater faith in them. Sometimes, and talking about these weapons, there are times that we use in our vernacular, and I'll use it, and I may even say it this way tonight, but sometimes we'll talk about a prayer or a testimony or speaking in tongues are referred to as weapons, and those are very important. But really, they are the launching utilities that allow us to use those weapons. They are what launches or carries the Word, the name, and the blood, and the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, last week's lesson referred to prayer as a strategic operation. It's an important and strategic operation that allows us to use the Word. Probably tonight or today, you've used the name of Jesus in your prayer. We've used it tonight in praise. We use the name and the blood and the Word in these various strategic utilities that we have that launch these weapons to whatever place or stronghold that they are needed. And tonight we're going to try to focus in on the strategic operation or the vehicle of thanksgiving, worship, and praise in using those to launch the weapons that he has given to us against strongholds. God declares in his word that the spiritual weapons that we have, the Word, the blood, the Spirit, and praise, are powerful and they will protect us. And I just feel a special underline there. If you need protection in the next few days, or any time for that matter, do not hesitate to claim the name, plead the blood, yield to the Spirit, call upon the Spirit, claim his word. It will protect us and it will also destroy his strongholds. So, how do we get our spiritual weapons, prayer, word, spirit, blood, into action against the strongholds? And I've referred to it a little bit already. They are certainly weapons, but they've got to be put into action. How do we get the blood in action? How do we get the word in action? How do we get the name in action? I think a descriptive illustration and explanation from natural warfare and weaponry can illustrate the importance of launching these weapons. Our military, the U.S. military, and other national militaries have rockets and missiles that carry powerful weapons to destroy and to defeat an enemy or to destroy strongholds. So they're generally referred to as ballistic missiles, ICBMs, the Trident missile, and there are a number of others. There are two main parts of these missiles are rockets. First of all, there is the warhead. That's where the weaponry is. There is the warhead, and then there are the boosters or the rockets that carry that warhead to whatever place it is that is being aimed at and is the target. So I think we got a view there, and you won't, it's not necessary to read all of the parts here, but at the very tip, the pointed end, is the warhead. That's where the explosives are. And, of course, in doing some reading about this, they can carry a single weapon, or there can be multiple weapons, and they can hit even more than one location at the same time. Anybody ever had multiple situations going on, and you called, and of course, the weaponry needed to hit over here, maybe a family matter, maybe over here in an occupational matter. But, of course, the weapons of our warfare have that capability as well. But the warhead is on the very end. That's where the power is. That's where what we call where the bomb is there. All of the rest of it is the carrying apparatus or the launching apparatus that gets the weapon where it is. So you got the warhead, or you have the weapon, in spiritual terms, the blood, the word, the name, and then you have the rocket. Prayer, praise, your praise, our singing, preaching, our teaching, like I'm doing tonight. I'm launching some things tonight, and your faith is launching the same things as you receive it against any situation that either is presently here or will come into your future. So the rocket is simply a vehicle that carries the warhead to the target. And you can launch a rocket without a warhead, without a weapon on the end of it. It would create a minor disturbance, an explosion when it landed, maybe some damage. But if that rocket carries a warhead, this is why our praying and our singing, it makes a difference if it's done in the name and done according to the word, because that's the weaponry. I mean, anybody can sing a song. Anybody can get up and read scripture. Anybody can pray or do anything else that is a vehicle to carry, but to have the name of Jesus and to have the blood of Jesus as the warhead on the end of that booster, of that rocket, makes all the difference, because the power for destruction is in the warhead. So our warheads, our weapons, the word, the name, the blood, and the spirit, and of course they have to be launched. And that can be done in various ways: a testimony, preaching, teaching, testimony, or in our study tonight, it's going to be praise and worship and thanksgiving that we are focused on in order to launch. Now, one thing before we focus in on that, all of those things, prayer, preaching, teaching, testimony, praise, worship, singing, thanksgiving, all of those have something to do with the mouth. Now, the mouth gets a lot of ridicule because it gets picked on, because it can be used in a wrong fashion. But God intends for us, he's the one that made our mouth. He said that in one place. He said, "Didn't I make your mouth?" In other words, he's made it, and it can be used as a vehicle to launch the weapons of his name and his blood and his word. The mind first and then the mouth are centers of spiritual warfare. In fact, Sunday night, Brother Parkey encouraged us and directed us beyond intimidation and to use our mouth and voice to verbalize a bold or a courageous word and praise of faith toward God. So it is one thing to know about the name or know about the word, the blood, or the spirit. It's another thing to launch it by claiming it, proclaiming it, praying it, preaching it, or teaching it, or praising it, or worshiping with it as we often do and as we have already done tonight. And we can launch these weapons of our warfare through the power of the Spirit. Now, before we move off of that, I think it's important we realize we can also launch the weapons of the enemy as well with our mouth. Gossip, backbiting, criticism, judging others. When we speak those words, we are also launching weapons, but those are weapons of the enemy, and they will destroy strongholds also. And, of course, we don't want that. Of course, the mouth in James and 3 talks about how it has power to bless or curse, and there can be bitter or sweet water that comes out of that. So there is a lot of spiritual power in this universe that's tied to the human mouth, our words. And the scripture also says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Talks about it being so unruly, and talks about its power in James chapter 3. So it's so important to recognize the place of the tongue, both for good and for bad, and the spiritual power that is there. So a lot of the launching of our spiritual weapons has to do with our thought and then to verbalize it. And I want to marshal the troops tonight a bit. Don't be intimidated to not use your mouth and your voice, whether it's to praise God or pray or claim the word. And I know we all have feelings of intimidation, and sometimes we're worried about what somebody else is going to think, hear, or say. And what's coming to my mind right now, and I think it's because he wasn't intimidated, several years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, the district leadership called us back for a prayer meeting after a conference that we had, a Sunday school conference that we had in Dexter, Missouri. So we all, you know, did our thing, went out to eat after church, and we made sure we got that in. But then we got back to pray. So we were praying, and there was a great response, and people were praying, and I think I was kneeling at that particular time, and Brother Carol Magruder was walking, and he was walking the back of the auditorium. And he was just not, you know, Carol Magruder was not intimidated by anything or anybody. I don't care if he was singing or preaching. One day he got a phone call from Brother Haney while he was preaching the service. He reached in, said, "I better take this," and took the call from Brother Haney while he was preaching down in the Jackson Church. But on this particular night, he was not intimidated, and he's praying. I never have forgotten his prayer because it was so descriptive. He was wanting the touch of God and the gifts of God and the power of God. And it was in November, so it was close to Christmas time, so his mind was that direction. He's just a prayer, and he said, "God, just decorate me like a Christmas tree. Put an ornament of praise on me, and put a light of the gospel on me." And he just prayed. There probably was some folk down in southeast Missouri. There were a few folks that probably didn't believe in having a Christmas tree. I did have to wonder how they were taking that prayer, but it didn't matter to him. He was not intimidated to pray. And so, APC, whether it's your personal prayer or whether it's public prayer, do not be intimidated. Whether it's praying for request, whether it's praising God or singing, and don't worry so much about being on key. Try to be on key. Try your best to be on key. But I guess our out is make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'd rather somebody be a little off key and have their heart on key and launching missiles of the name and the word of God than to be quiet and not be able to launch against strongholds. Because we all know every day and in every strata of our life, we are facing strongholds of the enemy. And, you know, you can launch something from a service like this one, and that guided missile, I'm going to tell you, God's got a guided system that outdoes any natural guided system that the smartest of the scientists have come up with. And God can take your praise or the fact that you claim the word of God tonight, and he can launch it and put it against that stronghold and bring victory to you. Now, the missiles of thanksgiving and worship and praise. These mechanisms or mediums or vehicles, whatever you want to call them, rockets, can be used both by an individual when you're all alone, or they can be used corporately when we're together like this. When we launch the rocket of worship and thanksgiving and praise, one scripture says God inhabits the praise. What that's saying is God and his power become accessible to us, and God and his power get involved in our life and that situation. That's one of the great reasons that we should praise the Lord, because he inhabits, or he gets involved in our situations as we praise him. So these expressions of thanksgiving and praise and worship, they may be similar, and sometimes they are almost interchangeable, but there can be some distinctions. Let's talk a little bit about thanksgiving first of all. It's one of the launch vehicles. Thankfulness is a theme in all throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament culture, that word often translated as thanks is related to the word for the hand. So the Hebrew concept of giving thanks had to do with stretching out or lifting up of the hand. And of course, we do that in our praise and thanksgiving and worship. But in the Hebrew culture, when the person would lift their hand, there was one way you could lift it where it meant a thanksgiving unto God. Now, of course, it also meant surrender and obedience, and those were other Hebrew forms of worship. But one of the ways that people would thank God is they would stretch out and lift up their hand. I would just encourage all of us that when we're encouraged to lift our hands, sometimes we may be directed to lift them in obedience or submission to the Lord, and certainly we follow that. But when you're lifting a hand, if you let your thought train go to, this is an expression of thanksgiving. That's how God is receiving it. When we lift our hand as we are praising, and we have a meaning or an intent of praise and worship or thanksgiving in our heart, worship to God, he is seeing that as us being thankful unto him. That's why there are several scripture instructions, and we may not take the time to read every one of them, but he said, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. He said, I'm going to bless the Lord while I live. I'm going to lift up my hands in your name. Notice the use of the weapon there, in the name. Psalmist said in 141, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands. So he talks about the weapon or the vehicle of prayer, and then the lifting up of the hands, the thanksgiving, as the evening sacrifice. And then in the book of Lamentations, the writer said, let us lift up our heart with our hands. So what he was saying, now look, it's all not in the outward. It comes out of what is on the inside. And so as we lift up our hands, it's an expression of a heartfelt thanksgiving to God. We all know anybody can go through the motions. That's not what we're about in our services, of going through the motions or any personal devotion. As a service leader, when I lead a service or when I ask a congregation to lift their hand, it's not about the ritual or the motions. It's about this true form of being able to give thanks unto the Lord and following scriptures like that are listed here, because it's what God wants us to do. It's the vehicle that launches his name. We thank him for his name. We thank him for his blood. We thank him for his word. In the New Testament, the word for thanks is related to the word for grace. Thanks and grace are interrelated in the New Testament thought pattern. In other words, what that is meaning is thanksgiving is an appropriate response to the grace of God in our lives. And we all know we would not be here if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord, by his grace. And so one way to respond to that is by thanking him for that, and we can thank him, and so much of our thanks has to do with the grace of God. Now, true thankfulness sees beyond whatever we have received or what has been given. True thankfulness goes to the source, or looks to the one from which it is received. When Jesus was breaking the bread in Mark chapter 6 for the miracle, the scripture says that he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. In other words, Jesus was directing them, take your eyes from the bread and the fish. I know you're going to enjoy it. I know that you need it. But that's not where all of the focus needs to be. Turn toward the true center and the true focus for thanksgiving and of our faith, and that is to our Father, our great God. If we'll take that approach in our thanksgiving and that perspective, that assures us that our thanksgiving will be authentic, that the missile is really operating properly, and it will be effective. So here's what I would say, the application of that. Yes, enjoy the extra money that comes in as a blessing of the Lord. Yes, enjoy the promotion. Yes, enjoy the new whatever it is, piece of clothing, our car. God has granted that to us. Yes, enjoy all of that, but focus on the giver. Focus your thanksgiving. Yeah, and I think it is good to name the specific things that we're thankful for, but we're really not worshiping that. We're more thankful for the one who gave it. And he is, in fact, James wrote this. He said, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Another thing about thanksgiving is really, it is an expression of trust. This is where it ties to the weapons. Because when we're thanking God for his name, we're saying we trust in his name. When we're thanking God for his word, it's a way of saying, Lord, I'm not just saying I'm glad I have it, but I'm glad I have it so I can trust in your word and in your name. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul instructs us to make requests, and he said, make them with thanksgiving. In other words, make the request, and when you do, that's a show that you trust God. When you ask God for something, you're not just being a beggar, you are trusting God. He invited us to ask. So don't shy away from asking God, but he said, do it with thanksgiving. Brother Billy Cole used to always teach about our prayers and how we should pray. And he talked about talking to a couple of individuals. He was near them, and they were, Oh, God, you know, and I've kind of got into that sing song sometimes, and I'd think of Brother Cole, and it straightened me up, because he said they were whining. And, you know, it's easy to launch into whining, because we're thinking, especially when we're under pressure, when we really have a trial. And we get to whining instead of worshiping. Paul said, let God know you got a request. Don't hesitate to make the request, but make it with thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving launches the power of the name or the power of the promises of the word. Let your request be made known. And it's a show of trust. Lord, I trust that you have helped me before. I trust that you're going to help me again when I make this request. So when we give thanks, we're saying, I trust in your name. I trust in your blood. I trust in your spirit. I trust in your word. Thanksgiving for those things launches their power. Now, worship. Our English word, worship, comes from the old English word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. In other words, he's worth it. God is worth our worship. The definition from Webster's of worship means to pay respect, to esteem, to revere, to exalt, to magnify, to adore. The Old Testament words, the Old Testament Hebrew word, when that's translated out, literally, when you read worship, it meant to bow over. It's talking about the literal posture of the person, to bow down, to approach humbly, or even to lay out or to prostrate before the Lord. In the New Testament, Greek, it's broken down in a word, proskuneo, pros meaning toward, kaneo meaning to kiss. In other words, to kiss toward or to show love or adoration toward that object that you are targeting. I thought of the woman who worshiped Jesus when I read this New Testament definition. The Bible says she worshiped him and she washed his feet with her tears and then she kissed his feet as she worshiped and adored him. That was a display of deep adoration, affection, and love coming out of her heart. So worship is a bowing of our spirits and will. Now, every time we worship, we do not literally, physically change our posture to a bowing posture. What's most important, or more important than our physical posture, is our spirit and our will. Is our will bending and bowing? Is our spirit bending and bowing in worship? In other words, bowing in agreement to his worthiness, or bowing to focus on him. You know, just as we go through a worship service, we all know there are so many distractions that can happen, and it's so easy to bow our own personal thoughts. One of those strongholds. We can be thinking about, one guy wrote a song, they used to have him sing it at general conference, during elections. He wrote the song, Joe's Gone to Six Flags. And he talked about how in a service, the mind wandered to so many different places, and one of the places, and that's when it was really tremendously popular. But sometimes we go a whole lot of different places in a service, and our mind bows to that. But if we will bow our spirit or our thoughts and let them tend toward God or bow toward him, that is true worship. Now, we humans, it's not a question of whether or not we're going to worship. Worship was put in us innately by God in our creation. We're going to worship something. It's just the question is not, are we going to worship? The question is, what or who are we going to worship? Our nature demands that we worship something, and our choice is whether it will be God or something else. And so we worship. And we all know this. One of the principles of worship is whatever we worship, we will end up serving. Some people, and Jesus talked about this, serve mammon, or serve the things of this earth. Serve money, serve a job, serve whatever. That is, they worship that because they give that most of their time, attention, and energy. And so, now that we don't say it in that way to worship, but in essence, that's what it is, because we give so much of ourselves to that as humans. Whatever we worship, we will end up serving. This is what Jesus was talking about to the enemy, Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Jesus linked them together. He knew that whatever is worshiped is whatever gets served. And the more we worship something or somebody, the more our commitment increases. Now, That could be true secularly or worldly or carnally, but it's true spiritually. The more we worship him, the more our commitment increases toward him. The more we become like the thing that we worship it. So worship him and you will serve him. And of course, Jesus gave us a secret to worship. It must be in spirit and in truth. You'll notice in your Bible that it says God is a spirit. That's capital S. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, little s, and in truth, little t. In other words, in spirit is the deep inner person, the God-conscious part of our makeup in spirit. So from the depth of us. That's what he's talking about, how to worship God. And then he says, in truth. He's not talking about truth like one God or Jesus' name baptism. He's talking about in truth. He's talking about honesty and genuineness and sincerity. This is one thing that, I don't know, in my flesh, I'm constantly challenged with. And especially those of us that have been around a long time, it's very easy to go through the motions, isn't it? Well, I'm the only one that does that. Maybe, I don't know. But singing or lifting my hand, and I mean, I've done it all my life. So it's only natural that it would become part of our natural ritual. So what we do have to be intentional to be genuine in our worship. In other words, and I've had to stop, and that doesn't mean I'm lost or that I'm super carnal, a little bit carnal, sometimes a whole lot carnal, human, But we have to be intentional to be genuine and be sincere and be truthful in our worship. And this is what Jesus said is true, authentic worship in spirit and truth. And that's the way. And then he went on to say, the Father seeks such. So the Lord looks over our services like this one and looks at us through our day, and he's seeking, I want genuine worship. I want it from the depth of you, and I want it to be genuine and sincere. And aren't we glad you can worship anywhere, anytime? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of us, a lot of you, had a grand good time worshiping God, and there wasn't an instrument anywhere near, and there wasn't a crowd anywhere near, but going in your vehicle or somewhere else in the privacy of your life, you started worshiping God, and it was in spirit and it was in truth. It's just a wonderful experience. It's really hard. You can describe what worship does, you know, kneeling and bowing and crying and clapping. You can describe, but it's really hard to describe what it is, because it's a relationship. One old Scotsman said it's better felt than telt. You just can't tell it. You feel it. You know it. It's definite. It's there. And then somebody else gave this great observation. In true worship, we truly feel that we are where he is and that he is where we are. And don't you love those times where you just know it's the presence of God. He's near and you are near to him. And then there's praise. Now, of course, from Webster, he says it's the act of glorifying or extolling God. Absolutely true. Or extolling or magnifying the virtues of someone else. One definition that I read, and some of the thoughts that I'm using tonight come out of a book, and it was written several years ago, The Power of Praise and Worship by Terry Law. He says here, praise is taking the thoughts of God and superimposing them over the thoughts from the enemy. And we talked about thoughts being a stronghold, whether it's our personal thoughts or the thinking or the thoughts of culture. Praise is taking the thoughts of God, and we have them right here in his word. This is what God's thinking right here. Taking scripture, the thoughts of God, and superimposing them over the thoughts that come from the enemy. And again, praise uses words, uses the mouth, involves the tongue. And we make a decision to praise the Lord. And when we do that, we're bringing our mouth, our voice, our tongue into alignment with the Word of God and the explosive power of God. And we can use our words of praise. When you praise him for his name, you are launching the weapon of his name. When you praise him for his word, you are launching the weapon of his word. And whatever the target, if there's something that's bothering you and you've got a promise from the word of the Lord, or when you find that promise, start praising that word of God and even praying that word of God, and it will go against that stronghold and it will overcome that stronghold and defeat that enemy. And when we use our mouth, our tongue, our voice to praise God, we are giving preeminence to the Spirit. We're saying to our spirit, I want you to flow in worship to God. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to lift my voice. I'm going to use my tongue. I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to express praise to him. And praise from the heart and the mouth of the believer literally shuts up the devil. You know, I think sometimes that the reason that I listen to the devil is because I'm not saying enough to God. If I'll talk to God and get that conversation going and get that voice and that mouth going, I won't hear nearly as much of what the enemy is having to say. Praise will launch that weapon. There's a great illustration in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas were in jail and they launched their spiritual weapons against the literal stronghold of that Philippian jail. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. So there's prayer. That's a booster rocket. They sang praises. There's another booster rocket. And notice this, unto God. He was the focus. They looked beyond their situation. unto God. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly, that stronghold had an earthquake. Now, I'm going to tell you, if somebody gets to praising God, and county jail or city jail gets to rocking, it's exactly what happened here. It's not beyond the realm of possibility. Now, Paul was in there innocently. Paul was in there, because, and Silas were in there because they were doing the will of God, and God said, that's enough, I'm going to take care of this stronghold right here. Great earthquake, the foundations, not just the prison, not just the bars, but the foundation was shaken, and immediately then what happened underneath started being seen up above. When the foundation that was underneath shook, doors that were up here opened. When we shake the foundation with the name and the word and the blood and the spirit, when we shake that foundation, that's when we're going to see visible things happen and doors are going to swing open by the glory and by the power of God. You know, this story really is almost a parable of sorts, because in a whole lot of lives, it's midnight and it's dark. And they, at midnight, launched with praise, singing, and prayer, with those weapons, with those rockets, they launched the weapons of the name, and we don't know what they sung about or what, but they were doing it under the Lord. And his name was probably involved somehow. With the rockets of prayer and praise, they launched those spiritual weapons, and the stronghold was shaken. That's what your praise and worship and thanksgiving can do. I'll just talk a little bit too. You know, it's significant that when anybody receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost or when the Spirit comes, why did God choose tongues? He could have chosen any other sign as the evidence of the Holy Ghost, because of the power of the mouth. And he's tied it to that. And so when anybody receives the baptism of the Spirit, or when the Spirit moves upon us at other times, we begin to speak with other tongues. The Holy Ghost wants to capture the power of the mouth, because he knows the power that is there and that he has put there. That's why speaking in tongues does relate directly to spiritual warfare. So it's not only important to speak with tongues as we initially receive the Holy Ghost, so that it's a sign, or just to help us to feel good, but speaking in other tongues is a spiritual warfare element and tactic. And when we speak with other tongues, so don't be afraid and, again, intimidated as the Spirit moves on you, because look, the enemy may know what he's, and he may not be able to do anything about it when I speak in English about the name of Jesus or the blood, but he don't know what I'm talking about when I'm speaking in tongues, and he doesn't know what you're talking about. And you can say, well, I don't either. Right. Our faith just leaves that to God. But let me tell you, there is somebody that knows exactly what we're saying. He understands that language because he's the one that gave the utterance. And when you speak with other tongues, it is a spiritual warfare tactic or vehicle that is launching. You may not be saying blood in English, but you may be launching the power of the blood. You may not be saying the term name or the word Jesus in English, but you are launching the power of that name. What great power is in the blood? What great power is in the word? You know, for instance, for healing, when you pray in Jesus' name, or when you pray the word of the Lord and say, by his stripes, by his blood, when you claim that and when you pray that, or tonight, I jotted down a few of the lyrics. We were claiming it. We talked about being ransomed. We talked about my chains are gone. We were claiming freedom and victory as we were singing. That's not our weapon. The song isn't our weapon. The song is the rocket that launches the power that brought us freedom. The blood, the word, the name. Thank God. And then just before we started the lesson, we sung about, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Bless his holy name. What we were doing in that song, here's what we were doing. We were launching the weapon of the name of the Lord. And if there's something in your life that needs the power of Jesus, he's going to do the work that is needed. Let's stand together. When we give thanks, worship, and praise to the Lord, or when we pray, or when we teach or preach, or when you're witnessing to somebody, you are launching the weapon, the weapons of God. And in the book of Revelation, he said, they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Whew. The old timers used to sing a whole lot about it, preach a whole lot about it. In fact, it's making me want to preach about the blood a little bit more. Claim the blood or plead the blood. And somehow I just feel tonight in the closing of this service, I just want to encourage you to plead and believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how or why you're going to need that in the next few days, but the power of the blood, it's able to ransom us. It's able to protect us. It's able to heal us. And when Israel put that blood on the doorpost, nothing in their house was harmed. And if you will claim the blood and put the blood on the doorpost, put the blood on the doorpost of your mind and your life and your family. Put the blood. That's a spiritual weapon, and the enemy cannot cross that blood line or that blood boundary. Let's thank him and praise him and worship him tonight, Lord. I want to thank you. I launch your name right now with this praise. I launch your blood right now with this thanksgiving for you giving that blood. You did not have to do that, God. But you came in flesh and you gave that prepared body so that we could have our sins remitted and covered and our sicknesses and diseases healed. God, I launch your word by thanking you for the word that you have given to us that we can read personally, that we can apply, that we can have taught and preached into our lives, and that we can believe and apply and accept. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your spirit, Lord. I claim the Holy Ghost to go ahead of us and to guide us and to quicken our thoughts. And when we need to make decisions in the next few days, that there be the leading of the Spirit like that cloud and that fire led Israel. You're going to lead us. I thank you for the reality of your spirit, Lord. Make this spiritual stronghold stronger. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday. Be careful going home. Find your shovel and put it in somebody else's hands.